Thank you so much, Pastor Weaver. It's a joy to be with you folks tonight. It's a joy to be able to be back in our own home church. By the way, from all that the young people said, I kind of wish I would have been with you this last week. Sounds like they really had a wonderful time. Kind of makes me a little bit jealous. Makes me remember back to those years when I used to go off to youth camp and God working in my heart. And I'm so thankful for what God did this week in your lives and what a joy it was to hear your testimonies. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. As we look into the scriptures tonight, I would like to just be an encouragement to you. I believe that the Lord has a plan for each one of us. And as we look here in the book of Acts, we see God's Spirit working in His church. This year at Worth Baptist Church, we've called this the year of worship. And I'm thankful that we can be a part of a church that seeks to actively worship God. This service tonight is not about us. The fact that we came to church is not because of anything having to do with anyone who's here other than the Lord Jesus. This whole service, the music and the testimonies and the preaching of God's Word, is to be an offering to the Lord. And you and I are participants in what is going on here, and I pray that you would allow yourself to be a part of that offering that we want to give to the Lord as an offering of worship and glory to Him this evening. Acts chapter number 13, and beginning in verse number 26. The Bible says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word, is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Let's make our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide and direct our hearts this evening as we study your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to be your messenger. Lord, I realize that I cannot do anything or say anything unless your Holy Spirit guides and directs my thoughts and my words. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would be honored and glorified. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would change us and mold us into your image. Lord, help us to do that which is your will, your plan. Lord, please remove from our hearts and our lives any obstacle that would hinder that which you want us to do. And so, Lord, we commit this service into your hands, asking you, Lord, that you would be glorified. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would hear your voice tonight, and, Lord, that we would do that which is your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we look here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 13, we find that the Lord is doing an amazing work. And as we read here, Paul, as he is in Antioch of Pisidia, preaching the word of the Lord, giving the gospel, We find that he has a message to deliver to these men. And in verse number 26, as we began reading, he called it the word of this salvation. The word of this salvation. You know, one of the interesting studies that you can do in the New Testament is to see how the word is used. And we find, of course, that word is used in the phrase the word of God. It is also that which Jesus Christ used to refer to himself, and which the writer of the book of John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus Christ himself. It's very amazing that God would choose this phrase, the word of this salvation, to refer to this message that is necessary for all mankind. As we sit here in this church this evening, I would submit to you that there are three needs that every person in this room has as concerns the word of this salvation. There are three things that you desperately need, whether or not you are aware of those three things. And I would like to have you follow along as we go through this passage and as we try to understand what the Apostle Paul was preaching to the people in Antioch. 4 weeks ago yesterday, I had the opportunity of being in Mexico, and my wife and I were with a pastor in Mexico City, and the Lord enabled us to go and make a few visits that day. We'd been in several homes, and some of the homes that we were in were going through some terrible difficulties, and we came to one home, and there was a young man who came to the door, and he opened up the door, and he invited us in. His name was Israel. In a few moments, we began to speak with Israel and with his family, his mother and his father, his sisters. They'd all been in church for about a little over a year, and some of them had made some decisions for the Lord. And as we began to speak to the lady of the house, I asked her about her assurance of salvation. She confessed to me that she did not have assurance of salvation. So we began to study in the Word of God why it is that certain people have doubts about their salvation. And as I was speaking to her, she broke down crying, and she said, "I know what the problem is." And she confessed a sin that was in her heart, and she got it right, and she said, "I know I'm saved." She said, "But I've been harboring this bitterness in my heart against some people who hurt me terribly, and I've not been willing to forgive them, and I know that that is making this doubt come into my heart." Later the next day, she told me, she said, "I've just felt so happy over the last 24 hours knowing why it was that I had not had that assurance. I know I'm saved, and now I know that I know I'm saved." But as she was giving that testimony, I saw one of her daughters off in the corner, and she was sobbing, and I asked her, I said, "Are you saved?" And she said, "No, I'm not. I need to get saved." Within a few moments, she too accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I looked over at Israel, this young man, 15 years old, and I said, "Israel, what about you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" He would not answer me. I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me. I said, "Israel, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know you're on your way to heaven?" Again, he did not answer me. I said, "Israel, would you like to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you want to be saved?" He would not answer me. I asked him a fourth time. Finally, I said, "Israel, would you like for the two of us to go outside alone and to talk about this matter?" And he said, "Yes, I would." So he and I stood up and we went outside and we were by ourselves. And I said, "Israel, what is it that's keeping you from getting saved?" He said, "How do you know that?" I said, "Well, Israel, there's a tear coming down out of your eye right now. And I can tell you're troubled. I can tell there's something that's hindering you. What is it that's hindering you?" He began to confess to me that he liked to draw, and many of the drawings that he had made were not pleasing unto the Lord. And he said, "Brother Bill, I'm so ashamed." He said, "And I know that these are not right." And I said, "Well, what should you do with those?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, in Acts chapter number 19, we find a case where that there were some people who decided to worship God, and they decided to take all those things that were hindering them and to put them in a pile and to burn them publicly. And I showed him the verse. He said, "Well, I think I want to do that." I said, "Well, then go get it." He started going throughout his house. I mean, he had things hidden everywhere in that house. His mother later told me, "I knew there were things like this, but I did not know where they were. I had searched for them and could not find them." And he knew exactly where they were. He would go into a shelf here. He would go under a bed over there, up underneath a cabinet on the underside. He started pulling things out from all over the house. He took them outside and we put them in a pile. I said to him, "Is that everything?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Well, what else do you have?" He said, "Well, I've got some music, and I know it's not pleasing to God." I said, "Well, go get it." He started pulling some CDs out, and I saw some of the covers. I have no idea what those groups were. I'd never seen those names before. But some of the worst pictures that were on the front of those CDs I've ever seen in my life. I asked him, I said, "Okay, is that everything?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Well, what else do you have? Go get it." He went back once again, and in a secret hiding spot, he had a stack of movies, DVDs, pornographic movies. I asked him, I said, "Israel, is that everything?" He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Before we destroy this, would you like to give your heart to Christ?" He said, "Yes, sir, I would." In just a few moments, he bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. We took all that stuff and I tore it up and we burned it. I left that house and I stunk so bad. My wife said, "Take a shower as soon as we get back to the preacher's house." You know, sin stinks, doesn't it? But there is something that you and I need, and it's called the word of this salvation. It will change your life. It will change the direction in which you're going, and it is what every person in this room needs. First of all, we have the need of hearing the story of salvation. We need to hear the story of salvation. Look, if you would, in our text here in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 27, the Bible says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers," now these are the leaders, these are the people in Jerusalem who should know, and it says regarding them, "because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Do you see the problem that's going on here? The problem is that there's this huge problem that we would call ignorance. They are ignorant of the truth. They are ignorant of the gospel. They are ignorant of the word of this salvation. And yet they were seated in the synagogues listening to this word from God every single week. And it was just going right over their heads. Right over their heads. You know, I'm amazed sometimes people who have been in church for years and years and years, and they've heard it time after time after time, finally will submit and say, "I'm the one that needs to get saved." And everybody in the church says, "What? Praise the Lord, they got saved?" My grandfather Patterson sat in fine, godly Christian churches, hearing some of the best preachers of this land. Some of you were present in the room when he actually was hearing those messages, and yet week after week, hearing the truth and not accepting the Lord. Until one day he called my dad and he said, "Son, I need to get saved." Can I tell you something? There is an ignorance that can be overcome by hearing the word of this salvation. And you and I need to hear it again and again and again. It may be that the first time you heard the word of the salvation, you didn't get saved. But by God's grace, God lets you hear it several times. Not only do we see the word ignorance, we also see an indecency. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." Now hold on. This verse says that even though they couldn't find any reason to kill him, they still wanted to kill him. Wow. That's indecent. That's inhuman. That's immoral. That is horrible to consider that these men who were rulers would say, we want to kill this guy, and we don't even care that there's no reason, there's no cause, there's nothing that we can accuse him of that will stick, but we're still going to kill him anyway. And yet that's what they did to our loving Lord. In verse number 29 it says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. They crucified him. One of the most painful, humiliating deaths known to mankind at this time was crucifixion. And that's what they did to our Lord. But I love verse 30. See, verse number 30 is the first two words of these, but God. But God. If you want to do a study that will bless your heart, go home and look up the 43 times where in the Scriptures you find this phrase, but God. But God. You see a story and everything's going wrong, but God. Maybe your life was going astray, but God. Maybe your marriage was on the rocks, but God. Maybe you were going into eternity and eternity in hell, but God. But God raised him from the dead. We read in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, but God meant it unto good. Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. He was in the worst situation possible there in Egypt, accused of crimes he had not committed, and he was in a terrible situation, but God meant it unto good. You see, God had a plan all along. And even though Joseph didn't understand it, and even though Joseph's father was distraught and he didn't understand it, and even though Joseph's brothers thought they were just getting their vengeance on their younger brother, they didn't understand that there was a God in heaven that had a plan through all of that difficult process, but God meant it unto good. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, after you read those first three verses talking about us being dead in our trespasses and sins and being away from God and separated from God and in a terrible mess, and verse number 4 steps in and says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and everything changes because God steps into the picture. And that's what we're going to call a divine intervention. You see, yes, there is ignorance and there is indecency on the part of the world, but praise God, there is an intervention, a divine intervention, that will change the whole story. And I'm so thankful that one day when I was 8 years old, back in Mexico, the Lord allowed me as a young boy to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and I got saved. My daddy was preaching that night and I came up and I knelt here by this side of the altar. He came around and he put his arm around me. He opened up his great big open Bible in front of me, and he led me in a sinner's prayer, and I got saved that night. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that I got saved. You see, the whole world needs to hear the story of salvation. This last week, we received reports from Pastor Kim Hayes in Chickasha, Oklahoma. Many of you know Brother Hayes, and you know the church there in Chickasha, and y'all have heard him preach, and he's been here before. 374 souls that were saved as they preached the story, as they preached the word of this salvation. You see, when we get involved in telling other people the word of this salvation, when they hear the word of this salvation, their life can be completely changed. And praise God, that needs to happen in our lives as well. The second thing that we see here in this passage is the need to help others with the story of salvation. The need to help others with the story of salvation. Look, please, if you would, back here in our text in Acts 13, verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. You and I need to be a witness unto the people. You and I who accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You and I who have heard the word of this salvation, you and I need to be witnesses of that salvation. Verse number 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings Now, this whole phrase, declare unto you glad tidings, is actually only one verb in Greek. It has also been translated in other places in the Scripture as preach the gospel, preach the good news, to declare the glad tidings. What does that mean? It means you tell somebody else how to get saved. One person put it this way, it's one poor man telling another poor man where to find bread, where to get what they need. I want to encourage you to do something tonight. There are some tracks out and some track racks out there, and I want to challenge you with something. As you're leaving this evening, I want to challenge you to do this. Very simple. Pick up one track. Just one. One track. And give it to someone before you go to sleep tonight. Just one person. I'm not asking you to do this every day for the rest of your life. Some of you have never done it, and frankly, you're halfway scared to death to do it. You heard Pastor Weaver mention it this morning. As I was seated back there listening to him, seated by Brother Donald King, I thought, I'm going to say this tonight. Would you take the challenge of just picking up one tract here from the church, got Dr. Weaver's picture on the back, and put this in the hands of someone? Say, would you please read this? Just give it to them. And let God do the rest. You see, what God's talking about here is simply stepping out. This last week I had the privilege of being in a church in Alabama where Dr. Tom Farrell was preaching last Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. He mentioned a couple of statistics to me that I wrote down because they blew my mind and they convicted me. According to Dr. Farrell, 95% of all Christians will never lead a soul to Christ in their lifetime. 95% of all Christians will never lead a soul to Christ in their lifetime. That's amazing. 98% of all Christians do not have a practice of presenting the gospel. 98% of all Christians in churches around the United States, of whom Dr. Farrell is aware of, 98% do not have a practice of presenting the gospel to other people. Now, you might be out there sitting there and saying, well, that makes me feel a little bit better. I'm one of the gang, you know. I mean, can I tell you that that's terrible? It's a terrible thing to think that there might be someone who would say, I don't need to do that. That's the preacher's job. I don't need to do that. That's why we have a church staff. The reason why we present the gospel is because we're Christians, because we're saved, because God did a work in our hearts. Tonight, as I was seated here up on the platform, and I heard Brother Shamar giving his testimony, and he made a shout out to Brother Miller, and he said, thank you for going to my home on a Saturday morning and knocking on my door and inviting me to church. Who was it that went and talked to you? Who was it that invited you to come to church? Who was it that talked to you about salvation? You see, God wants you to be that person for someone else. May God help us to tell the story of salvation, to give this word of salvation to others. We need to help others with the story of salvation. Look at verses 33 through 37. We see an explanation that is given here. In these verses, 33 through 37, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. That is, these promises which were given to the fathers, God fulfilled those promises to us. We are their spiritual children. We are their physical inheritance, and we are receiving this promise. It says in verse 33, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning him, that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now just to make this clear, verse 35 and going, it says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. It's talking about Jesus Christ. So when it says in verse number 35, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One, that's why it's in capital letters, to see corruption, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And yes, all that the Scriptures say about Jesus was fulfilled in Him. He did everything that the Scriptures said that He was going to do. You and I have the awesome opportunity to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Yesterday I got on a plane. I was flying out of Memphis. I sat down next to a gentleman. He's a businessman. I started talking to him. I had my Bible open when he first came up, and he kind of looked at it. He sat down, and I started talking to him, explaining the gospel to him. He first came up, he was angry. I don't know what had gone on. I'm not sure. He didn't say. As I began to talk to him, he started softening up. He said, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, you are? I said, well, tell me about your salvation experience. He said, oh, I got saved back in 1974. I said, really? Yeah, I did. I said, so where do you go to church? He said, well, yeah, we go to church sometimes. Before we got off the plane, he said, Brother Bill, please pray for me. I got a lot of things I got to get right with God. He said, I'm going out to Medford, Oregon to go see my dad. It's his 71st birthday. My dad's not doing good. He had open heart surgery last week. He said, I'm not sure if Dad's going to make it. I don't know anybody out there. He said, I really wish I knew a good church. I said, I know a good church in Medford, Oregon. I gave him the preacher's name and told him where the church was. We got off the plane. He said, Brother Bill, I appreciate this. You realize that God puts you in specific places at specific times because there's someone that needs to hear the story of salvation, and He makes things happen which are beyond our control, so that we have to be in certain places at certain times. And if I just sat there and not said anything to Him, which I very easily could have, we would not have had that story to be able to tell today. You see, I believe that God has a purpose for our lives. And even as we tell others, that is my need. I have the need of telling someone else how that they can have a story of their salvation to tell to others. But in verses 38 through 39, the Apostle Paul makes it very personal. And in Greek logic, there's a very interesting thing that happens at times, and that is that there's kind of like this several points, one right after another, that are going up to the most important point. And you'll find this used in several places in the Scriptures, and in order to understand this final point, you really have to see everything leading up to it. And that's the way this passage is. But you see in verses 38 through 39, the third need that I'd like for you to look at, and that is the need to have a story of your own personal salvation. Your testimony is one of the greatest tools that you have to lead another soul to Christ. When you tell somebody else, this is how I got saved, and you share that with somebody else, you tell them what happened to you, that is powerful. As we look here in this passage, I want you to see what Paul says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The first thing that you're going to need as a part of your personal story is to be able to say that there was a time when you were forgiven. You were forgiven. Yes, you'd committed sin. Yes, you were living in the world. Yes, you were far from God. Yes, you were doing things that you ought not to be doing. Yes, you were on your way to hell. But Jesus Christ came along and He forgave every single sin. And then look at verse number 39. It says, and by Him, all that believe That's you and I, if we've believed in Jesus Christ. All that believe are justified, now watch this, from all things. Underline that, would you? Think about it for just a minute. Everything. Everything that the devil could bring before God and say to God, yeah, but don't you know this about Brother Bill? Don't you know that Bill did this? Don't you know that Bill fought this? Don't you know that Bill said this? Don't you know that Bill did? And God says, all things. Justified. Someone says the justification is just as if I'd never sinned. When I stand before you and I give you my story, how it happened to me, that helps me. It's a need that I have. I need to be able to know that there was a time and a place where I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're seated here tonight and you don't have that story. I mean, frankly, you kind of wish you did have that story. You could leave here tonight knowing that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And you could walk out those doors tonight saying, I have my own story of how I got saved. You see, this passage, as Paul was preaching here in this church, was an amazing, amazing story. We keep on reading down through this passage. We won't take the time to do this, but after the Jews heard it and they said, well, we'll hear about it later, there's a group of Gentiles that came together. This group of Gentiles said to Paul, Paul, we heard a little bit about what was going on in there. Would you come back next week and tell us about all that? Because we need to hear that, Paul. Would you tell us about it? Paul said, sure. Paul, beginning in Acts chapter 13, started preaching to the Gentiles. That's where you and I come in. I got news for you, folks. This word of salvation is exactly what you need. You might say, well, Brother Bill, I don't need it because I'm already saved. Oh, you do need it. You still need it because you need to have the experience of sharing this word of salvation with other people because it will make you the Christian that you need to be. Can I tell you how to regain your joy in a Christian life? Go lead somebody to the Lord. That'll help you to kind of feel a little bit better about things. Having some financial problems? Go lead someone to Christ. That'll help you to forget your woes. Can I tell you, when you and I have not experienced that word of salvation for ourselves, there's so much turmoil. There's so much doubt. That's so difficult. And I believe God doesn't want anyone to feel that. God wants you to know that you're saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, what's your story? What is your story? What happened to you? How did you come to Christ? What was the circumstance? Who came and knocked on your door? What happened that day, that night? Do you still remember it? Maybe you're here and you say, you know, Brother Bill, I do remember that day. I remember when Jesus Christ came into my life and He changed me. And I am so grateful, I am so thankful for my salvation. If you can raise your hand as a testimony of your salvation, would you raise it right now just as a testimony and thanks to God? Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may lower your hands. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, Brother Bill, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't really have a story to tell because that hasn't happened in my life yet. But I want that. I need that. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. And you'd say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to have my story of salvation. And you'd say, please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you wherever you may be. God would help you to have that assurance, that salvation for yourself. Would you please raise your hand? Anyone at all like that? God bless you. Anyone else? You'd say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. God bless you, sir. Anybody else, you'd say, you know, I need to be saved. I need that story of personal salvation. Please pray for me. Anyone else? I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads still bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to get saved, could I ask you please to leave your place, make your way up here to the front, come to talk to Dr. Weaver, and he will show you and he will send you to a person that will be able to show you in just a few moments how you too can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you're praying for someone to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and God's put somebody on your heart and you want to go talk to them about their salvation. Would you come up? Would you spend some time with the Lord? Would you say, Lord God, use me to help this person come to you? Our Heavenly Father, we give you this invitation. We ask that your perfect will might be done. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful. Lord, we know we need your word. We need salvation. Lord, thank you so much for the many hands that were raised stating, Lord, that they had accepted Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, even as we consider the story, our story of salvation, we're so thankful for that story. But Lord, for the ones who raised their hands stating that they were not saved, Lord, would you help them to come tonight to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Lord, help us all to do that which is your will. Help us to be faithful, to talk to others. And Lord, help us to do that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to you, would you please leave your place? Come on forward at this time. Brother Andrew, if you'd say.